Let's get down to the lesson where we've been focusing on here. Yesterday we talked about the first part, and we talked about the Greek lady from Syrophoenicia. She was a Syrophoenician national, not a Greek national. It's not talking about her nationality. And we find that Jesus only dealt with two Gentiles in his earthly ministry, when he walked the earth here, as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the first few verses of Acts. But one of those two Gentiles was that Syrophoenician national that the Bible called a Greek. So there's a difference between their nationality and the Greek. It's not talking about people from Greece or from the Greek descendancy, whatever you would call it, ancestry. We don't have to try and define what the Bible means by a Greek. The Bible defines it in Mark 7:26, and that's not in the verse list. If you could put it up there, though. Mark 7:26. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. There it is right there. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Well, that's one of them. The other Gentile that the Lord deals with during his earthly ministry was a centurion. A centurion, and that's in Luke 7, verses 1 through 10. He met the same qualification of whom Jesus expressed that same lack of faith in Israel when he said, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. In other words, this Gentile had faith, but Israel doesn't. Israel was to have the faith, not the Gentiles. But these two Greeks had exemplary faith, and the Lord took note of it and showed it up to Israel. You know, these people are passing you up. That kind of thing. That's not a quote from Scripture. These people are passing you up. But that's what he was showing them. I have not... Where is the verse? I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That's... I didn't put the exact reference. That's in Luke 7, somewhere between the 1st and 10th verse, toward the end of that section. So, I hope you can see the difference, though. These two Greeks had the exemplary faith. Paul echoed that in Romans 9, verses 30, through the chapter break there, until Romans 10, verse 8, from 9:30 to 10:8. And it's an important passage. We can't skip that passage in Romans, which is crucial to understanding Israel's fall and salvation starting to go to the Gentiles. Two Gentiles. Some Gentiles. As we'll see. But Romans 9, verse 30 starts off, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock. We were talking earlier about the rock, Jesus Christ. On this rock I will build my church. He was the rock. Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. but not according to knowledge. In other words, they're zealous, but for the wrong thing. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness. I'm good enough, aren't I, God? I'm working at it. Have mercy on me. I'm doing the best I can. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There's the difference between law and belief, faith. Verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, if you can keep all the law, you'll live. There's no substitutionary sacrifice needed. You don't have to kill a lamb or turtle dove or whatever it might be if you haven't broken any of the laws. Well, who is there? Not one of them has gone through life without breaking a law. But that's what the law says. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. That's not a sufficient way to trust on to be saved, is it? Because you can't do all the law all the time. And God knew that, and Israel found that out when they fell. That's not a way to God anymore. So, verse 5 again, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now Paul, I skipped some of that was descriptive, and I'm going to go back and read it. I'm not leaving it out of the Bible. I just wanted you to get what that's talking about. But what saith it? What saith what? In verse 8, it starts off, but what saith it? We're going to go to 7. You can post verse 7. So what is that talking about? It's talking about back in verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. The man that doeth those things shall live by him. So it's verse 6, actually. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And then it says some things that it doesn't say, but you get down to 8 and it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in my... It's talking about faith, that Israel failed to have the faith in God to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So let's read through that without skipping the part, so we get the flow of it. This is starting in verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. See, they're still not believing that Jesus was their Messiah, was their Christ. They're still looking for their Christ. Who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So, as a brief reminder, let's review again what Paul urged faith in. Their faith has to rest in something. There's a content to be trusted, a content of the gospel that is presented that is to be believed in. And so Paul urged faith in what? That's what Israel also was to have faith in, but they didn't. When we find out what it is. So what is that? That word of faith which we preach? We find that in Romans chapter 1. The initial four verses. The first four verses of the book of Romans, the epistle to the Romans, to all that be at Rome. Starting with verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And he goes on to explain it in verses 3 and 4. But first he says where it was verified, where it came from, which he had promised, the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You can find the elements of the gospel of God in the Old Testament, in the Holy Scriptures. And he goes on to verse 3 to describe what the gospel of God is, or define it. Concerning his son, sonship of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Christ is another word for Messiah. They're calling Jesus the Messiah, and that's another element, that he's the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So he's of the Messianic line to be the Messiah, and declared to be the Son of God. There's the Son of God popping up again as an important part of the gospel of God. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's the third element of the gospel of God, that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. Look at it again. All four verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Well, in keeping with our topic, let's search the Scriptures for some examples of Greeks. Okay, let's look first in it's a section that doesn't actually name them as Greeks, but it does give the same description as what Greeks are described. I mean, these people fit the description of Greeks, just like Cornelius does. Look at Acts 13, verse 16. That verse and verse 26 show us that God-fearing, Israel-blessing Gentiles, not all Gentiles, but the ones that feared God and blessed Israel, according to Genesis 12:3, they're distinguished from the rest of the Gentiles. They're distinguished by what they believe. That's what their condition is. They choose to believe Genesis 12:3, that God will bless them that bless Israel. And they feared God and believed what he said, so they blessed Israel. And so Acts 13 tells of a meeting in the Jewish synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, not Antioch of Syria near Jerusalem, but this is over in Turkey, in Asia Minor, Antioch of Pisidia. And when offered the opportunity to speak to those in the synagogue, notice how Paul addressed them in Acts 13:16. What does he call them? He says, well, it says, Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel." Well, who is that? Would that be the French people or the Germans? Or that would be Jews, right? "Men of Israel." And additionally, somebody else that's there. He says, "You that fear God, give audience." This is that's Acts 13, verse 16. So he's addressing two types of people, Jews and ye that fear God. That's men of Israel and you that fear God. Then if you come down to, we can post Acts 13:26 now, Paul expands on that. He makes it more explicit, more definite, who he's talking to. He says in Acts 13:26, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Well, again, in Acts 13:26, Paul is addressing two types of people present in that synagogue. And I don't like calling them types of people, because it's not like what we think of types, you know, male or female or black or white or tall or so. They're that type people. They're actually that condition of people. I mean, it's by choice. Some choose to believe Genesis 12:3, and choose to bless God on that basis because they fear God. Bless Israel, I should say. And some ignore it. They don't care about God or about Israel, or even probably some of them don't even know there's an Israel. But we have there, one of the types of people would be, well, let's see, he starts off men and brethren. That's both types right in that phrase. Men and brethren. But then Paul goes on further to define them as, and let me connect it with the first, the men and brethren. When he's talking about children of the stock of Abraham, that's the brethren. That's the Israelites. They're both, brethren is the Israelites. Children of the stock of Abraham are the Israelites. But he goes on, and whosoever among you feareth God. Well, that would be the men. The men that were besides the brethren, the Jews. You know, there's Jews. Anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. So that's who the men are. They're Gentiles in the synagogue. And how are they distinguished? They're there because they fear God. Whosoever among you feareth God. So the children of the stock of Abraham would be the brethren in the beginning of the verse. And whosoever among you feareth God in verse 26 would be ye that fear God in verse 16. Talking to the, it's a different, a more defined way of addressing those same people, those two conditions of people there in the synagogue. So in the synagogue, besides the Jews, there were Gentiles there, often called Greeks, because they feared the God of Abraham and blessed Israel in some way. They were, you know, why would fearing God make the Greeks different from the rest of the Gentiles? The rest of the Gentiles were alien from Israel. They were separated from Israel. They were, you know, Israel wasn't to go unto them. They could come unto, you know, Gentiles could come unto the Israelites, and that's what they did in the synagogue. But the Jews could not go, just like Peter said, it's unlawful for a man that is a Jew to go unto one that is of another country or whatever. So, but that part about them fearing God, blessing Israel, that relates back to Genesis 12 and the covenant that God made with Abram, later renamed Abraham. Now let's read that. Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Starting in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land. A land. There's the first mention of the land. We saw that yesterday. Unto a land that I will show thee. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. Did Abraham have to do it? God does it. God says, I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3, here it is. And I will bless them that bless thee. So, besides blessing Israel, there are some Gentiles that are going to bless Israel, be helpful to Israel, take care of Israel in their need. All these things, it doesn't define it beyond this. In this covenant, it says, I will bless them. It's a pretty blanket statement. Them that bless thee. But he goes on, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So who cursed the seed of Abraham? In Galatians, Paul calls Jesus Christ the seed of Abraham. And who put him on a tree? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Israel had turned around and fallen into the position of being one that cursed the seed of Abraham. And God is saying that he will bless them. But Israel soon after that committed their unforgivable sin. And they left this their part of this covenant and fell out of it. And at that point, God made access by saving one of those that had cursed Israel. One that stood there holding the clothes of them that stoned Stephen in Acts 7. In Acts 9, he gets saved. Saul of Tarsus, that we know as Paul, know of as Paul. But in that covenant, you can see that God gave special status and blessings to Abraham and to those that descended from him, later defined as those descending through Isaac and through Jacob, renamed Israel, and Israel's 12 sons, the children of Israel. And when you read Genesis 12:3 carefully, you see that besides blessing Israel, God also promised to bless some Gentiles. If, you know, the ones who fit into the qualification in that verse. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And often the King James Bible calls those Gentiles who bless Israel Greeks. Just briefly, I don't think I've got this elsewhere in my notes, so I'm going to go into it now. Just a few hundred years before, I guess 200 to 300 years before the time of Christ on earth, Alexander the Great ruled the world from the Greek Empire, and they sought after wisdom. They created a lot of libraries, and they were known for seeking wisdom and knowledge. And so they had acquired a nickname. It was like calling somebody a Westerner. By the way, they think in Western terms, not like the Orientals or the Arabs or whatever. They think in different terms. Things make sense on a different basis. Well, the Greeks were in that. I mean, it didn't necessarily define somebody as being a Greek national. They were of that culture that sought after wisdom and knowledge. They were the library people, you might think of them. But there were, in addition to, not in addition, there was a segment of those that sought after wisdom and knowledge that sought the wisdom and knowledge of God. And you know where they'd find that? Where was the wisdom and knowledge of God kept? What God had said, the oracles of God, had been given to Israel, and they kept them, well, they kept copies of them in the synagogues. They had made copies, and the synagogues had a copy of the Word of God. And so those that wanted, that feared God and wanted to bless Israel, that wanted to find out about Israel and about God, how to come to God, they would go to the synagogues and listen to the reading of the scriptures. So, in the Jewish synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, in that meeting in Acts 13, Paul said he was preaching this salvation. And that's opposed to, that's different from that salvation which they had already heard. And Paul said, to you is the word of this salvation sent. This salvation was sent to the Jews and to the God-fearing, Israel-blessing Greeks in the synagogue. It was not yet sent to the rest of the Gentiles. God was widening it some, and then a little later he widened it some more and made the offer to more, and until Paul was finally sent to all people. But that was a shocking thing for them. Everything was throughout, since the book of Exodus, Israel was a separate thread of humanity that was not to mix with the rest of the, well, they were Gentiles. They weren't Jews, they were Gentiles. So, and remember that Greeks are a specific condition of Gentiles. They choose to be that way by following Genesis 12:3, blessing Israel to receive the blessing of God. And all Jews and Greeks, all of them that were in the synagogues, were believers that God had delivered covenants of promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But their condition depended on their belief or disbelief of Jesus being Israel's Messiah. In other words, they were a Greek, not on the basis of whether they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. That's the gospel of God that comes along later. They were Greeks on the basis of seeking the wisdom and knowledge of God, finding out that to receive God's blessing, they needed to bless Israel. So they come to the synagogues, and they honor Israel's way. That's a blessing to Israel. They also bring their offerings and their tithes to the synagogue. That's a blessing to Israel. Okay, just checking the text here. Hope everybody's hearing all right. They blessed Israel and became Greeks, part of the under the, not in the nation of Israel, but they were in, proselytes were in the nation of Israel. They became part of Israel. But Greeks blessed God, and according to this part of the covenants of promise, they were part of the commonwealth, the wider commonwealth of Israel. So, and their condition, when Paul came, they were Greeks. They got to hear Paul. That was part of their blessing. They got to hear the gospel of God, and when they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, they got to hear, then they got to hear Paul preach how to get saved into the body of Christ. Nothing to do with Israel, but the body of Christ. So I don't know if I'm not getting it across very well. Let me try one more time. There's two stages here. The Greeks aren't necessarily believers that Jesus is the Messiah, but they do believe that God will bless those who bless Israel. So they come to the synagogues. They were there when Paul came. When Paul preached the gospel of God, some of them believed that too. Some didn't. Some were called to remain there in the synagogues. And they did. And there were some that believed the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Christ risen from the dead. And they got to hear the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, that Christ died for their sins, not for his own, not because of circumstances beyond his control, but he died for my sins and your sins. Our sins are all died for voluntarily. Christ did it for us because he loved us, died for our sins on the cross. So let's go on to another situation. In the next chapter, in Acts 14, look at the first four verses, and we'll go through it in pretty much detail here. It mentions Greeks in this section, in the synagogue in Iconium. And we can clearly see the distinction between the Greeks and the rest of the Gentiles. It's spelled out very clearly. You have to try to miss it. First, let's look at the verses. And for context, we'll read from Acts 13, verse 50, and verse 51, and then we'll go to the beginning of 14. And we're reading about Paul's exit from Antioch of Pisidia, from that meeting we had been talking about just a minute ago. Acts 13, 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. Verse 51, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came to Iconium. And verse 1, Acts 14, verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. Before we go on, let's discover what condition of Jew hosts those synagogues. Let's turn to John 9:22. This is important to see, to understand what's happening here, what goes on in Acts 14. Let's look at John 9:22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, talking about Jesus, that Jesus was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Directly opposite of what God wants. God wanted them to believe that his son Jesus was his son and was the Christ, and that he rose from the dead. It's almost like today, you know, you have to believe that Christ died for your sins. You have to actually believe it. Put your faith and confidence in the fact that as he said he died for them, he did, and that does result in your salvation. He said he would save you, 1 Corinthians 15:2. So, 1 and 2. But the reason I say it's parallel to today, the Roman Catholic Church says that's the sin of presumption. The very thing that can put you in heaven and save you from hell, they call it a sin. Go figure. So, those synagogue-hosting Jews would not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And that was their condition. Again, I hesitate to call it a type or a group of Jews, but it was a condition they chose, that of being disbelieving Jews. So let's go on, and we'll read Acts 14:1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, just the word multitude sounds like a big group to start with, but it says a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Well, you can see the words on the page there. It's talking about Jews and it's talking about Greeks that blessed Israel and came to the synagogue and wanted to find out about God. So they were there, they heard Paul, they believed. What'd they believe? What Paul preached. Paul was separated unto the gospel of God, teaching them that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, risen from the dead. The very thing that those hosts, the Jewish hosts of the synagogue, would cast them out for. So here we see a second condition or situation that the Jews could choose. Jews that believed the gospel of God, under which Paul was separated. They believed that Jesus was the Christ, risen from the dead. And the condition of those Jews was that of being believing Jews. So you've got disbelieving Jews, and you've got believing Jews. And in one verse, in the first verse up there, besides the two conditions of Jews that we see, we also see some Greeks. And the verse tells us the condition of those Greeks. The Greeks believed that Jesus was the Christ. When Paul preached it to them, their condition was that of being believing Gentiles. Well, we've been through a pretty detailed description of the Greeks, going through Acts 13, and now we've gotten into Acts 14, and that's the purpose today. We're trying to nail down in our understanding who the Greeks were that the Bible keeps referring to, and what their condition was, how they got to be Greeks, do they still exist today, people like that, things like that. So, let's start this second half of today's lesson reading 14:1. Acts 14, verse 1 again. And it came to pass in Iconium that they, I'm talking about Barnabas and Saul, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Well, does that sound familiar? Does the Jews and also the Greeks sound familiar? Look at Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Some people are ashamed of the gospel of Christ, you know. You look at these charts, pretty colored time charts, and you can't find the gospel of Christ on it. You can't find a dispensation of the gospel that's mentioned in the Bible in that time period. But the verse reads, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's God's power to save people. What people? To everyone that believeth, you have to believe, and to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So those that Paul addressed after his sending there in Acts 13, verses 2 and 4, they were the Jews and also the Greeks, that Romans 1:16 tells us that the saving gospel of Christ was to, at that time, was to be sent to. Again, let's read Acts 14:1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of the both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. It sounds like Paul is going into enemy territory by going into the synagogue. If you remember that we read John 9:22, that the hosts of the synagogues had already agreed that if anyone confesses that Jesus is the Christ, they're getting kicked out of the synagogue. They should be expelled. So it sounds like as Paul goes into these synagogues, he's heading into enemy territory, but they're the very ones to whom Christ sent Paul, if you believe the report in Acts 26, verses 16 and 17. Report, that's a report to King, Paul is reporting to King Agrippa. Incidentally, this is the time, Acts 26, that Acts 9:15 is referring to. One of the times, it's the first time that Paul appeared to witness and to minister to them what Christ said. I missed the point, that he appeared before kings. You know, 9:15 says that you'll appear before the carry my name before Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. And if that was ascending, it wasn't ascending. It was a report of future sendings, three of them, three future sendings. But if it had been a report, if it had been ascending, then he waited from Acts 9 to Acts, what, 26? Acts 23, verse 11, he's sent to kings. He waited all that time, and yet he declared in Acts 26:19, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. So he would have been disobedient had he waited all that time. If he had been sent immediately, he wasn't being sent in Acts 9:15. It was a report of future sendings. It was like a reverse view, or somebody put a rear view mirror. It was a reverse view of his biography. It was looking ahead to his biography, to the things that God had planned out for him to do. That's what Acts 9:15 is. But anyway, Christ sent Paul as reported in Acts 26, verses 16 and 17, making him a minister and a witness of his revelations to him, Christ's revelations to him, to people from whom Christ would deliver Paul. And it says it in the text. Christ would deliver Paul from both the people, that's Israel, and from the Gentiles. And those people that he delivered him from are the ones, the type of people that he is being sent to. Let's read the verse. Acts 26, 16, verse 16, but and we'll read 17 also in line here. But rise and stand upon thy feet. So this is Paul reporting in Acts 26 what happened in Acts 9 and what the Lord said to him. He was on the road to Damascus to arrest more believers that Jesus is the Christ and to bring him to Jerusalem to be stoned like Stephen was, like he had just stoned Stephen. Rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. Of what things? Both of these things which thou hast seen, when he was saved there on the road to Damascus, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So he had future revelations that Christ promised to Paul, there on the road to Damascus, future from then, that they would, from the road to Damascus, future from Acts 9, an abundance of revelations, it's called in 2 Corinthians 12. And he goes on to say, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So Christ sent Paul to those from whom he would deliver him. Do you see it in the verse there? That's what it says. Delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So far, we've discovered two types of Gentiles, two types or conditions of Jews, believing and disbelieving. And you can see those clearly in Acts 14, verses 1 and 2. They're both in verse 1, but it's veiled unless you read John 9:22 about the rulers of the synagogue being disbelieving Jews. But they show up in the second verse too. So if you look at both those verses, you can see believing Jews and you can see disbelieving Jews. That's two different conditions of people. And we've also discovered a type of Gentile, Greeks, that believed. They believed what God sent Paul with, the gospel of God. He's separated under the gospel of God the facts about who Jesus is, that he's the prophetic Messiah from the Old Testament. He's risen from the dead. He's the Son of God. Those three facts are the gospel of God. Now, let's reread again Acts 14, verses 1 and 2, leading into 2. We'll get to the second verse finally here. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. They're against what Paul's teaching, but they went in there, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So the Bible makes a distinction there. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Now you see a distinction between the word Gentile and the word Greek. They're both Gentiles, but only the Greeks believed that covenant that God made with Israel back in Genesis 12. The Greeks believed Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless Israel, and they came to bless Israel. The Gentiles outside the synagogue, the alien Gentiles that didn't care about God, they didn't bless Israel. They didn't believe that covenant. Probably didn't know about the covenant or care to know about it. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So, there in verse 2, who are the brethren? Who are the Gentiles? And who are the unbelieving Jews in Acts 14, verse 2? Well, if we look at the previous verse again, that's why we've been repeating it. Acts 14, 1. Excuse me a minute. Acts 14, 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. And we've already seen that the unbelieving Jews run the synagogues to which Paul went and read their scriptures. They kept the scriptures. The oracles of God were given to Israel. And those synagogues housed them. Paul went there to read them. And so that identifies the unbelieving condition of Jews. Certain Jews were unbelievers. They didn't believe the covenant. They didn't believe when Paul came and preached to them that Jesus is the Messiah they'd been looking for. And the brethren in that verse there, the brethren that the Gentiles had... The Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. The brethren are that great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, that believed in Acts 14:1, the verse ahead of it there. That's who the brethren are, the Jews and also the Greeks that believed Paul's preaching. But who are the Gentiles that the unbelieving Jews stirred up and made their minds evil affected? Who were those Gentiles? Those Gentiles were not the Gentiles that were called Greeks, to distinguish them, Greeks which believed in the end of verse 1. Those Gentiles were other Gentiles from outside the synagogue. They were Gentiles that the Bible elsewhere calls aliens or separated from God's people. And those Gentiles didn't care about the God of Abraham. They didn't care one way or the other. They had to be stirred up, it says, before they got involved. They were not in the synagogues. So let's go on to verse 3. Acts 14, verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, be careful when you're thinking about these signs. There are five different kinds of signs in the Bible. And this may not, you know, when you think of signs, you may not be thinking of the same kind of signs. These were, granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. I'll leave that for another message. It's definable, but I'm not going to get off on that. We're already on to a long lesson here, and I don't want to take more time. So, Acts 14:4, but the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Now there you've got it down to two groups. We saw four groups before: believing Jews and disbelieving Jews, believing Gentiles called Greeks, and disbelieving Gentiles. So in verse 1, there were the two conditions of Jews, two conditions of Jews. Those that ran the synagogue were disbelieving Jews, and those that believed Paul's message were believing Jews. There's the synagogue of the Jews with the Jews that run the synagogue. That's the one set of Jews that disbelieved God. Also, there are the Jews that believed Paul's preaching along with the Greeks that believed. So the two conditions of Jews were, one, believing Jews in Acts 14:1, and two, disbelieving Jews in Acts 14:4, and those that ran the synagogues in Acts 14:1. And as we have seen two conditions of Jews, we also are going to see two conditions of Gentiles in verses 1 and 2. Those that believed Paul's gospel of God, and secondly, those stirred up Gentiles that the Jews that didn't believe stirred up with evil affected minds. So again, Acts 14:4, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Well, who's with the apostles? What part was with the apostles? And who was the part that was with the Jews? I mean, you've got four groups and whittled down to two now. Not whittled down, they're still there. They just made alliances, combinations. The only ones with the apostles that are mentioned there in the last part of the verse were the Jews and the Greeks that believed in verse 1. The part that held with the Jews, however, were all those towny Gentiles from the town, from Iconium there, with the evil affected minds. And we can see that, we can see it right there, that there were two conditions of Gentiles. There were the Greeks that believed, and there were the aliens that did not believe. That's not a permanent condition necessarily, but at that time, they did not believe. When Paul went, or some of his apostles and workers went and preached the gospel to all people, some of those aliens could believe, but he hadn't yet been sent until Acts 20. So let's go on. Look at Acts 14:5. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles, those ones that had been stirred up by the unbelieving Jews, and also of the Jews with their rulers. You can see there, we're talking about those synagogue hosts, the Jews that did not believe. when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and of also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled, in verse 6. And as we go back over the passage, we see that in 14:1, both Paul and Barnabas went together into the synagogue of the Jews together. And when Paul went into a synagogue, what was his mode of operation? What was his way of doing things? His manner? Well, let's look in Acts 17 to find that out. Acts 17, verses 1, 2, we'll go through 5, verse 5. Acts 17, starting with verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Now, just let me take a brief sidetrack here. Thessalonica is like in an elbow going around the sea there. They kind of have to go through Thessalonica every time they go from Macedonia to Greece or Greece to Macedonia. And there was a synagogue there of the Jews. Verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was. So he's going to tell us what he normally did when he visited the city. As his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days, that's, you know, 3 Saturdays, or Friday night to Saturday night, 3 times, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Well, the Scriptures were in the synagogue. And it says, he came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So during their synagogue meeting, on the 3 consecutive weeks there, on the Sabbath, he would reason with them out of the Scriptures, opening those Scriptures. It says reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging or preaching to them, showing them that Christ must needs have suffered, and in other words died, and risen again from the dead, that's the resurrection, and that this Jesus whom I preached to you is Christ. So he's preaching the gospel of God first. That's what he preached when he would go to a synagogue, go to a town. He'd find where they meet, preach to them that Jesus Christ died, was resurrected, and that Jesus is Christ, their Messiah, that they were waiting for. So going on to verse 4 in Acts 17, and some of them believed. That means some didn't, doesn't it? Now you've got, again, 2 conditions. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And that consorted is a key word. There's 2 or 3, maybe 4 different words like that is used during Acts to describe what happened when Paul preached the gospel. They would, some would believe, some wouldn't, and the ones that did believe consorted with him. He says he departed in one place. Another place he says he separated the believers out. And I'm trying to think of the 4th one. He went down to the school of Tyrannus and began teaching there instead of in the synagogue. Why? Couldn't teach there anymore. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, and they wouldn't allow anybody in the synagogue that did. So it says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few, in other words, many of them too. Verse 5, Acts 17:5, but the Jews which believed not, so you can see right there, difference between Jews that believe and Jews that don't believe. And they were moved with envy, and it goes on. But what we want to see here, hold on just a minute, let me see how much time we've got. Okay. One aspect of this we need to recognize that's key, that you're going to come up against over and over, people saying, well, we're saved the same way that Israel is. Look at Acts 15:11. It says, we shall be saved even as they. But they're not taking it in context. We can put that on the board. It's not in the verse list, but if you can put that up, thank you. they're not taking the context, and they're not considering who Peter was sent to. Okay, so let's go into that. We're done, I guess, for now for Acts 14 and Acts 17. Let's move on here. Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, if that's all you hear, it sounds like me, like Mike McGlathery is sitting here telling you that I'm going to be saved the same way that they. Well, that's Acts. That's the church in Jerusalem. So we'll be saved the same as Jerusalem. That's not what it's saying. That would be resting the scriptures to make it say something other than what it says. We have to define who the we is in that verse and who the they are. We shall be saved even as they. Peter had been talking about Christ having sent him to one household of God-fearing, Israel-blessing Gentiles, Cornelius' house. So the we is Peter and those he's talking to, the little flock. That's the we. We, Israel, shall be saved even as they. They who? Who's the they? They is Cornelius, his household and friends. His family and friends had gathered there at Cornelius' house. The Lord sent Peter saying, "What I've cleansed, call thou not uncleansed, unholy," and so unclean, I guess it is. So he went there, and we should read those. We'll get down to reading those verses in a minute. But let's see where I was here. Well, that's where that story, it's not a story, it's an account. That account of Peter being and the sheet coming down and Cornelius' house and then going to Jerusalem in Acts 15 and saying that we shall be saved even as they. We're nowhere in that picture. The Gentiles are not in that picture except for a God-fearing Israel-blessing Gentile, Cornelius, and the others like him that gathered to hear Peter preach Peter's gospel to them. But where the body of Christ is not there. Nobody there is in the body of Christ. And nobody there is preaching the gospel that enters people into the body of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. We're not waiting for Christ's return to earth for him to blot out our sins, as Peter said in Acts 3:19. Or as he said here to Cornelius, it says, we shall be saved, even as they. Peter's looking forward to the return of Christ to be saved when Christ returns, if they, the little flock, endures to the end. They are going by that gospel, not the gospel that saves people into the body of Christ. On the contrary, we are saved the moment we believe, according to Ephesians 2:5. We should read that. Even when this is Paul talking to the body of Christ believers or preaching about the body of Christ and about the gospel that leads to it. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Christ was quickened. He was raised from the dead. Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Are is present tense. It's right now you are saved. If you believe that Christ died for your sins, that there's nothing left for you to die for. Christ did it all. He rose again for your justification. So let's look at those verses with all that in mind. We'll start in Acts 15:7, and I hope you can sort out and remember in your mind that it's Peter talking to a Israel blesser, a Gentile who blessed Israel. Acts 15:7. When there had been, this is the meeting in Jerusalem where some people unauthorized people had gone to Antioch and said, "You got to be circumcised like we are to be saved. We have to be circumcised. Why shouldn't you?" They didn't rightly divide, did they? They didn't see the difference in the dispensations between what they were in, God was dispensing to them, and what God was dispensing to the body of Christ there after that's a different lesson, but in Acts 11:26, that's when Paul preached to them after his conversion into the body of Christ. He came back and preached to that group of disciples from Jerusalem that had gotten scattered up to Antioch. He preached to them a whole year about his salvation, about the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. And after that year, something changed. They became called Christians, first called Christians in Antioch. But anyway, I got off on a sidetrack there and forgot where we were. Let's start over. Anyway, in that meeting, they had said, you've got to be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas said, well, let's go back to the source these people came from the church there in Jerusalem. Let's go back there and see if they were authorized to be sent to say that. They're not going back to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is Paul's head or his mother church or anything like that. It's just that's where the controversy arose. So they go back, and they're received by the church, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Well, what gospel did Peter preach? You know, until this meeting in Acts 15, he didn't know the gospel. According to Galatians 2:2, the Lord revealed to Paul for him to go up to Jerusalem and tell them, communicate to them, what is the gospel that he's preaching among the Gentiles. So, Paul, I used to look at that and I'd say, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel. When was that? That must have been when in Genesis 12, when God calls Abram out of the Gentiles, and he tells, you know, all these good covenants to Abram and says the world will be blessed through him. But that's not at all what it is. Peter wasn't there in Genesis 12. It says that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And that only happened one time. There's only one place in Scripture that Peter was ever sent to a Gentile, and that was in Acts 10, the account of Cornelius and his friends, his family, in Cornelius' house. It has to be about the Cornelius visit that Peter went on, since there's not a word anywhere in Scripture about Peter ever being sent to other Gentiles, any other Gentile. So that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. They believe Peter's gospel, not Paul's gospel. Peter was referring to that gospel that he preached of the eventual kingdom out of heaven, the gospel of the circumcision, the coming out of heaven to earth. It's called the kingdom of heaven. It's an earthly kingdom, Christ retaking his authority on the earth. It was no longer the at-hand kingdom that was preached before. Repent and believe that the kingdom is at hand. No, that ended in Acts 7. After Israel's fall, all that individual, the nation couldn't, the nation had fallen. But individual Israelites could believe this kingdom message and still come in until Acts 15, when the apostles and elders in Jerusalem made that agreement with Paul that only Paul would go to those that are not the true circumcision. And Peter, James, and John shook hands on it, remember, in Galatians 2:9. Israel restricted itself to go to the true circumcision and to minister unto themselves, not to evangelize anymore. Well, they knew. You know, they weren't breaking any rules or anything. Peter had been given the keys of the kingdom and the right to bind and to loose. And they knew that Jesus Christ had told them in Matthew. Matthew 10:23. Let me put it up there. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And their commission, remember, it start in Jerusalem, beginning in Jerusalem. It says in Luke 24, verse, I think it's 48 or 47. And you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. So that starts in Jerusalem. And in Judea, the surrounding southern Israel. And in Samaria, northern Israel. And then it says, under the uttermost parts of the earth. And here he says, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come, in Matthew 10:23. So they knew that after the fall of Israel, they were not going to go outside Israel preaching this gospel of the kingdom until it be time for the Son of Man to come. Then will that part of their commission be fulfilled, going into all the world. So, Peter is referring to the gospel of the kingdom, and he says that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Acts 15:8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Giving who the Holy Ghost? Well, those people, Cornelius's family, it says, and his friends, some of his friends that gathered with him in his house to hear Peter, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And you can witness that in Acts 2, when the apostles, the 12 apostles, had the Holy Ghost poured out onto them from Jesus Christ in heaven, Acts 2:33. So, and he goes on to say, putting no difference between us and them. That's another verse that people can get confused on. You read it in the first person, us, it must mean me. No difference between me and Peter. Okay, good. You're misinterpreting it. You're misreading it. You got to include the context. It's talking about no difference between us, the little flock in Israel, and them, Cornelius, between the little flock and Cornelius and his friends, purifying their hearts by faith. Last two verses. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? There it even calls them disciples. You know, believers in Paul's doctrine aren't called disciples. A disciple, you know, we're called ambassadors. Ambassadors are from a foreign land, to a foreign land. And this world is not our home. These are called disciples, which neither our fathers, Israel's fathers, nor we were able to bear. So it's talking about Israel all through there, not the body of Christ. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we, Israel, shall be saved, even as they, Cornelius. So that's all about Israel. None of it is about the body of Christ. And I hope if somebody challenges you, which they do quite commonly, challenges you with Acts chapter 15, verse 7, or verse 9, or verse 11, any of those can be misconstrued to look like it's saying that Israel is the same as the body of Christ. That's not what they're saying. Remember that, please. It's about Cornelius being the same as the Israelites, the little flock there before the end of Acts. And I'm done. Any questions or any more on some of those earlier questions, please bring them up.